things running through my brain. I'll just do a fun one first. So I said to Matt the other day, and I looked over at Matt and I saw Matt was growing a mustache and a goatee. I said, dude, I asked him about it. He goes, well, I can't be up there if I don't like have fun. The guys have been giving me a hard time because they all have like beards and goatees and mustaches and stuff. So today I'm going to preach from down there because I don't have any of that stuff and I can't grow it. A number of years ago, I thought I'd try to give it a little bit of an attempt. I'm even looking back at Andy. And, you know, Andy, who's not up here today, you know, he's got the mustache, the goatee. You got the look, ladies. We would love to have some women on the music team. It's going to be tough for the beard and goatee and mustache, you know. But, no, if you ladies, if you like to sing, you don't need to have one. We would love to have you. But, I worked at this a little bit a couple years ago, and I thought, no, I shouldn't do that. So finally, after a little bit of time, someone came up to me and said, Pastor, you know, there's just some people who should never try. And I was just one of them. My wife was really happy when I stopped the attempt. You know, I shaved this morning because I thought I probably should just shave, but I shaved the end of last week, you know. And I could have come this morning, you wouldn't have told, you couldn't have, you know, told at all that, oh, boy, you look this and this, why can't you shave? No, you haven't had a shave. Well, I did now, but anyway, that's all fine. I'm just laughing, you know, because I'm sitting down here just looking at that. I think it's really kind of fun. The other thing I think is really kind of cool is I think that last song we sang came from aspects of Revelation 4 and probably the end of Revelation. And it's really kind of cool because I think it's really cool how God just kind of ties pieces together in this sense, because one of the places we're going to hang out today is in Revelation 4. And the things we've been singing about just kind of go hand in glove with the things we're going to talk about, which is really, really cool because we don't talk, we don't coordinate, but it seems like God knows how to put all those pieces together in some really cool ways. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you this morning for your goodness to us, for your richness and kindness, for your amazing favor that rests upon us. Father, as we take some time to think about life, think about ministry, think about the meaning that you give us, and Father, as I think about the joy of Christmas and the significance of Christmas, Father, it's not just, Father, that Jesus was born. It was that Jesus was born for a purpose, and as he lived his life and as he went to the cross, there's just so much that comes to us beyond our wildest imaginations and beyond our wildest expectations. And so, Father, as we take some time to think about the huge impact and significance of Christmas in at least this one little area this morning, Father, just ask you to guide our tongue. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The genesis of my what we're going to talk about today kind of started for me with a podcast. And you all know that Kyle has been over in the Middle East, and you know that Dango is also over there. And I listened to a podcast, and as I was doing that, Kyle had moved on, and he was in the United Arab Emirates. And as Kyle had looked at some of the things and processing some of the things, he knew before going that he was probably going to spend some time in the United Arab Emirates. And lo and behold, the person I listened to in the podcast, he's had a conversation with His Excellency Saeed Al-Nazari, or whatever, something like that. I thought it was interesting. From the United Arab Emirates. You know, so I saw that and I said, okay, I'm going to listen to that one. I'm curious about that one because Kyle's there. I'm just that stream of thought process and that stream of connection point that got there. And as I listened to it, it was really intriguing to me because as this man was talking about his country and things that were taking place there, he talked about doing things that had meaning and significance. And I was intrigued. And as he would talk about those things that had meaning and significance, he talked about the one who kind of grew. It's a very young country, so it's, I guess, established in the 1960s, maybe 1972, I think, maybe Open World was formed. It's very young. But the person who kind of led the process and kind of brought the various factions together to kind of establish this nation and to put things together, they started with a big dream. And as he talked about this, there were other people within the country and young men and young women who have gotten connected and gotten brought into that process, have a big dream for what the United Arab Emirates can be. And as I think about that, that's interesting, and it's kind of cool. But where's the UAE going to be in 100 years? Or where's the UAE going to be in 200 years? I think of America. We're coming up to our 200, and we'll be, I guess we're coming up to 250 years, right? We're going to celebrate 250 years. Look at the push and tension that exists in our culture today. We have two separate sides of our culture politically, don't we? Both representing values and both representing dreams that seek to communicate significance. One side of our spectrum will say to us, we want you to join our team, we want you to buy in, we want you to help us to make America great again. Now, is America being great bad? It's not. I don't mind it when America is great. And when we look back in our history, America has done some amazingly wonderful things. It really has. Technology, science, people who have done wonderful things to help our world. When you think of the place that America took in World War I, World War II, some of the things that they've done on the world stage in other years, some of those things very good, some of those things not so good. But I don't think it would be a bad thing for America to be great. Is that a value that should drive my life until the day I close my eyes? And is that a value that should give me the significance of life until the day I close my eyes? I agree. I love America. But there is one day when it's probably going to close its doors and swing from something else. Because that happens just right with every nation. On the other side of that coin is a concern to preserve our economy, or not our economy, but our ecology. And a big concern for what's taking place in the world with areas of global warming and other kinds of things. Now when you flip to think biblically, you put the foundations down, God entrusted to us the responsibility of stewardship for the environment in which we live. We have been called to be good stewards of this world and this planet. And I think there's real value to pursuing that and looking at that and embracing aspects of that. I just put solar in my house. I drive a hybrid car. And I look at those things and I think there's some really good things about that that can help us to preserve our world and protect our world. But what's ultimately going to happen to our world? When you read in the scriptures, you know that ultimately it's going to all get burned up. And when you read in the early parts of Revelation, you see all sorts of devastation. And we are one set of crazy people away from all sorts of chaos taking place in our world. And all sorts of havoc being wreaked. And then you come back to that, and you look in the environment that sits around us, and where it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum you sit on, we have people presenting to us worldviews and values, and they're saying to us, this is where real significance and value rests. And I would come back to you and I would say, I disagree. And this is one of the things that I really so appreciate about Christmas and the coming of Jesus. Because Jesus has given us purpose and he's given us significance that ultimately stands beyond and outside the scope of time and meaning, value, that stands outside the scope of time. That's kind of what I want to talk about and look at a little bit this morning. And I want to start one man said, Jesus is preaching, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and we've had the Beatitudes, and Jesus comes to Matthew 6. And Jesus gives this challenge. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's interesting, because as he's saying this, you're kind of wrestling with that thing, okay, so what follows what? Does my treasure follow my heart, or does my heart follow my treasure? You know what I mean? And maybe it's a little bit of both. But he extends this challenge to us to store up treasure and glory. And he then also talks to us about ways that that can be done. I'd like to walk through, I'd like to just get a few of them and just start to give snippets of this for you. Because again, when he says that, do y'all know how to go to the bank and make a deposit? Yeah, we do. In fact, most of us today, our employer says to us, what's your banking information? Right? We will make the deposit for you. So often, many of us today don't even go to the bank to make deposits. We only go to the bank to make withdrawals. We might go periodically. If we are fortunate to get a check somewhere or somehow, we go get it, we make a deposit, we fill out the deposit slip. And back in the day, I kept in my car a set of deposit slips. Okay? I don't do that anymore. In fact, if I get a check, I don't even have to go to the bank to deposit it. I just take out my phone, take a picture of it, type in the appropriate stuff on my phone, type in the amount, all the different things on the bottom of the check, and I hit send, and I make that deposit right from my phone. I can do that in my bedroom. I can do it in my kitchen. I do it at my desk at the house. And I don't even walk into the church building, the bank building, and make a deposit. Most of you just make withdrawals at this point. But how do you get to heaven? How do you make deposits into heavenly accounts? Because last time I checked, has anyone got like a heavenly deposit slip? Just one. Okay? It's kind of tough, you know, because God, in a sense, doesn't kind of hand them out. Here you go. You know, I got an account with your name on it. Just make deposits. You see, can you think about how to make these deposits? So, let's go back, Matthew 5. And I think this is kind of some of the fun of what's going on. But we'll start in Matthew 5, verse 38. How do you make deposits? Because Jesus is talking about things, and then he makes this statement. So let's look at the things that Jesus was talking about that led to the statement, make heavenly deposits, store up treasure in heaven instead of treasure on earth. Let's just track the conversation and you'll get the context of what Jesus is referring to. He said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We get that in our culture, don't we? Anyone see a movie recently? Read a book, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Oh, come on. Yes, we do. You know, there's some wonderful ones. How about the Magnificent Seven? Anyone see the Magnificent Seven? Yeah, that's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? The bad guys come to town, they go hire the seven gunslingers to get rid of the bad guys. Right? Joe and I just watched a movie the other night. It was a night from whatever. It was a movie based upon the 47 Ronin, okay, which is a Japanese story, but it was made in a medieval way. But the whole idea was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We're going to get even with you. What does Jesus say? You ever heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you in the right cheek, right here, make sure I have my left and my right correct, turn the other one to him also. And as for the one who wants to sue you, to take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. and now this is talking about the Romans here in the next one, because Jesus is talking to a Jewish crowd and they're in occupied territory. And if you were in occupied territory and the Romans were coming by, they could say to you, if you're on the side of the road, hey, I need you to carry this for a mile. And they could conscript you to carry something with them for a mile. He says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now, they didn't like being conscripted. But Jesus is speaking right to the heart and the attitude of what's going on. So what do we see going on? Give to one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You look at that stuff and you process that stuff. And what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the attitude of the heart and how we react to those things that we think are unfair. He's talking about how we choose to react to those things that are unjust. And do we turn away to the Lord and choose to reflect God's righteousness? Do we choose to reflect good? Or do we choose to reflect evil? And do we seek to exact what we perceive to be justice? That's part of that tension. And I think that speaks to the, which account are you investing in? You're investing in the heavenly account? You're investing in the fleshly account? See the tension? Let's go on to the next one. Matthew 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's he talking about? Treating with good those who treat us with evil. Treat with kindness those who treat us with unkindness. And again, what do you see? You see the tension between depositing in heavenly checking accounts versus depositing in fleshly accounts. Pursuing that which honors God, pursuing that which satisfies the flesh. But he's not done. Keep on going. Beginning of chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you do as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by the people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. What did they do at this point in time? The religious leaders and the mucky-mucks that had influence and resources, they would walk through town. I want you to see what I'm doing. I'm being generous and kind. I'm being generous and good. I'm helping those who are needy. I'm helping those who don't have what I have. I want you to take note of how I'm being good and kind and generous and benevolent. Since they got the reward, everyone's looking at them thinking, they got what they're looking for. They weren't doing it to serve the Lord. They weren't doing it for the Lord's glory. They weren't doing it for the Lord's credit. Because if they were doing it for the Lord's credit, the horns would be away, the proclamations would be silenced, and the people who would be benefiting would be those in need, and they'd be pointing them to Jesus. They would be pointing to themselves and saying, this is how awesome and great I am. You are so lucky to have me in your life. No. They have the reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, have you ever thought about this? Are you able to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? It's kind of tough, isn't it? It's sometimes tough to tell this hand, don't look, don't pay attention over here, don't watch.
don't listen, ignore it. And you have difficulty with it because we're so much in our life living, it's hard to have coordination, right? The whole idea is to don't read to announce, we don't read to broadcast, it's not for public display. And again, what's the tension that's going on here? Store you up in heaven versus store you in the earth, which is earthly or fleshly. These are all things leading up to the Satan. Look at verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Again, here goes these guys again with their loudness. See, I gotta be careful now because I'm doing what he says and I'm way too loud sometimes. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. You know, they go out, oh God! Oh, there's a pious man. There's a really religious person. Oh, see that kid's, you should be like him. He's such a righteous man. No, he's not. He's not. He's self-centered. It's all about him. I tell you, they have the reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. They spend plenty of time teaching people how to pray. And just teaching to say, listen, you just need to have a conversation with God. The same way I'm having a conversation with you, let's say have a conversation with God. Just talk to him. Doesn't have to be fancy, doesn't have to be complicated. My dad used to teach a Bible study in prison for years. And he would teach these guys how to pray. And you would think that God would never want to listen to their prayers because their prayers were salted with some spice. But God will tell you, I think God was in heaven rejoicing that these guys were praying because they were trying to figure out how to talk. They were trying to figure out how to have a conversation with God. Now, they hadn't gotten rid of their potty mouth, but they were still having a conversation with God, and I think God knows how to filter out that stuff. But they were learning to have a conversation with God. And over time, they would learn to stop the F-bombs and stop the profanity and drop the other things, but they were learning to just have a conversation with God. Awesome stuff. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need to ask before you ask him, so you don't have to just repeat it over and over. Repetitious, recited prayers, don't need to do it. Not necessary. Then he goes on, he says, you should pray like this. And we see our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he gives this prayer as an example, but not as the rule. Not something that we then need to recite again and again and again. But it's an example. Who should we pray? We should be praying to the Father, recognizing who he is in his heavenly home and recognizing our position before him. Humble person before the Almighty God. You are worthy, as we were singing this morning, the Lord worthy of praise and worthy of adoration and taking the time to talk to him and acknowledging him, his worthiness and his greatness. Asking for our daily bread and talking to him about our daily needs and talking with other people. It's just an example. It's a pattern to follow, but not the rule of ritual of what you have to repeat again and again and again. And that brings us down to another part. 16. Whenever you fast. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Whenever you fast, don't continue like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. I tell you, they have their reward. Man, you don't want to be the hypocrites. Look what I'm doing. Look what I'm giving money. Oh, God, I'll talk to you. And then they fast. I'm going to fast. I'm going to be a righteous man. I'm going to fast. We used to make up artists. I have to draw some circles under my eyes. I need a little grayness in my cheeks so it looks like I'm really diminished. And I know I haven't fasted all morning, but I need some. We got some dust to kind of put in my hair so it looks kind of matted, like, oof, man, he's had a really rough day. Where's the person? Can you wrinkle up my clothes real good so it looks like a bit disheveled? Like, oh, man, he's just fasting. He's just struggling for Jesus. He's just struggling for God. What was the whole focus? Look at me. See me? Pay attention to how religious I am. I just put on makeup to look awful instead of looking good. Because I want you to go, oh.
They have their reward. They have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And again, we see the tension between investing in heavenly things versus investing in that which is carnal, fleshly. And what's great about when you read through Scripture, all of it kind of starts to lay the framework. And Jesus does not make that statement, you know, you're store for treasure and glory, where wealth and rest are going to destroy. Because he talks about those things in context, and you start to look at the context, you start to look at the things that are happening in front of and behind, and you start to see the context of the things he's talking about. And all we've done is we've looked in the context. We've looked at some of the things that happened before. We've looked at a few things that happened behind. We start to see the context of the challenge to store up treasure and glory as opposed to things on earth. I like this last part because it kind of brings a conclusion right at the bottom, just a couple of verses later. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he brings it right home to the nub of the matter. You can't serve both God and money. And again, the tension between storing that stuff away, which is in glory, and making heavenly deposits versus making deposits in earthly, carnal, fleshly things. And so as I wrestle through this and I think about the things that are in front of us, and we start to ask the question, what do I rejoice about Christmas about? Because Jesus came, and as Jesus came, Jesus gave us meaning in life. He really gives us something to live for. He gives us something to live for that transcends the steps of time, that transcends the boundaries of time, that transcends the circumstances of life. People can find deep purpose and meaning as in that guy from UAE was talking about, or as our politicians try to talk about, and they can present to us dreams and aspirations, and they might work for 10 years, for 15 years. They might have an impact for our lifetime, but then afterwards they crumble. They disappear. But something that transcends and lasts for all eternity is the challenge. When I was a young man, and I continue to wrestle with this and look at this, and I gotta tell you, and maybe it's just how I'm wired, it's how I think, but I've looked at a lot of this kind of stuff and wrestled with these things, and I've said to myself, if life is just about doing things temporarily for but the things that I work and the things I work towards don't have a long-term, like, eternal significance and eternal impact, it's worthless. It's a waste of time. Because it doesn't last. It just does not last. It's not just here where some of this is found. As you can look at the notes, I said, as you read through the rest of the New Testament, you are taught many other things to pursue, and that is very true. The Great Commandments and the Great Commission, let's just kind of look at that. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 22. When the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together and they were looking to test him. They were trying to catch him. They were trying to find questions that he couldn't answer.
And they're looking for the I gotcha. And one of them asked, an expert of the law asked a question to test him. And they were asking this question because they wanted to get him, they wanted the gotcha, because if they could get the gotcha, they'll say, well, this is your history, but you're doing this, or these guys over here are doing that, so what do you think of them? And they were trying to do the gotcha thing. They weren't really looking for the real answer, but Jesus gave the real answer. Isn't that what's awesome? People don't always ask the real questions for the real reasons, but Jesus answered the real question profoundly. What's the greatest commandment? Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And this is how Jesus answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And one other translation says, oh, with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important commandment. But then it didn't stop there. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend upon these two commands. Now, when Jesus answered this, and someone says, well, who's my neighbor? And that's where you get the story of the Samaritan. But after this, they stop asking Jesus questions, because Jesus just answers the questions and he ties them in knots, because Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. But he talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandments. If we were to start to live that out, we were to start to really apply those principles in our life and choose that, Lord, how can I love you and how can I serve you? That's when we start to make investments in glory. That's when we start to store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. How about the Great Commission? And Jesus came in and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, I make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. And remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Talking about making investments in people's lives that will stand the test of time and that will have an eternal impact. Eternal. Make that investment. Choose to make an investment in other people's lives. It has eternal fruit, eternal benefit. Now, so some things to chew on as you see this. Become a student of God and His Word. And as I put this, we think about the Reformation and the Renaissance period of time. Some of the people that started to lay the groundwork for science and invention, do you know what drove them? Not all of them, but many of them. The fact that they loved the Lord. Like Newton, Sir Isaac Newton, just an example. But what drove these guys is as they learned to love the Lord, and as they started to dive into who God is, they started to recognize that God is a God of order, that God is a God of structure, that God is a God of a purpose, He's a God of meaning, and they recognized and they said, if we start to explore and if we start to investigate creation, we're going to be able to discover how it works and what makes it work and what makes it tick. And the reason we'll be able to do that is because the one who made it is one who has order and structure and meaning. And so we can start to discover our world, and we can dive into our world. Because it was made by a creator. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random. There was order and structure behind it all. And it drove the process of creativity. It drove the process of invention. It drove the process of thought, because men chose to love God and to explore Him. particular areas of scripture I would encourage you to look at. I'm not going to read through it this morning, but I'm just, I put it out here. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 25. And this is just an example. But we go through the scriptures and we go through the New Testament and we start to process through all that stuff. And some of the things they talk about in Ephesians, it talks about how we choose to live. Do we choose to live with moral integrity or do we choose to live with immoral behaviors and immoral attitudes? How do we choose to function? We come to the end of that, and it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. But again, in that little whole structure, if my wife is willing to submit to my leadership and I'm willing to love her, what happens in that process is you have an amazing process that works. It's amazing how it works. And both are fulfilled, and both find joy and fulfillment in that marriage. But then as we start to dive into those things, we start to understand what God is doing, we start to understand why God is doing these things, and all of that starts to tick. And it gives us chances to throw all this treasure away in glory. Now, let's come to the other part of that question. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. Why do we put money in the bank? To pay our bills. Why else? Oh, we knew that.
Also to save.
For to save. But we save for what? The future, right? We ultimately put money into the bank. We ultimately invest things so that we can then pull it out in times of need. Okay, hey, I know I had surgery in my leg. Well, we had put money aside. And so our insurance is a self-pay kind of insurance. We will get reimbursed eventually, but we have self-pay insurance. But I had to pay all the doctor bills, the hospital bills, yada, yada, yada. So I put some money aside, I put some money away. But then as all those bills start coming in, what could I do? I could pull that money out of the bank to pay the bills. So if we store up all this treasure in glory, how do we withdraw treasure? How do we then start to take advantage of the treasure that's been stored away? Because the purpose is not just to stay in the bank forever. Couple thoughts. Let's hit a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. There is a reserve for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing, the crown of righteousness. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. These are treasures that are being stored in glory. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, treasure stored in glory, those things that we receive when we get to glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. So if you're looking at that, there's at least three crowns that we can kind of start to maybe set on our head. And now, but we've also already read about the people who like to give and the people who like to fast and the people who like to pray. And the whole idea is if you're doing it, that, oh, look at me! God is saying, that's not what this is all about. So in these crowns that we get, is this also that we can kind of pile all of them up in our heads and walk around with heaven trying to balance this stuff in our head real careful, saying, hey, buddy, oh, did you see my crowns? And someone else comes by and says, yeah, you only got three, I got six. You know, and is that the whole objective? Is that the whole goal? No. We see the goal. We see that in Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. And when the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one who is seated on a throne, echoing back that last song we sang before the music team sat down and I came up, the one who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before the one seated on the throne and worshiped the one who lives forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne and say, O Lord in our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. And what's the great joy we get to have, and what's the awesome opportunity we get to have, is God gives us these crowns and these things that we get to accumulate in glory. We get to give them back to the Lord, and we get to celebrate his awesomeness. We get to celebrate his greatness. We get to celebrate the amazingness of who he is. We get to go to glory, and we get to take these treasures and set them before the Lord and to worship him. We get to withdraw from the storehouse of glory and place it before the Lord and say, you are worthy and you are deserving because you are awesome. So cool. We get to put those treasures away, but then at a later point in time, we get to make the withdrawals and get put them before the Lord and get to worship our Lord forever. Man, let me tell you, that is not something that's passing. That's not something that's transient. That's something that's eternal. For the rest of eternity, we get to worship and celebrate our Lord before whom we cast those crowns. Awesome. It's so much better than trying to preserve a world that we know that one day is going to be burned with fire. It's so much better than trying to create or preserve a nation that we know one day is going to fail. It's so much better than trying to build a business or build a house or build a community that we know one day is all going to get changed. But we get to focus in on that which is eternal.
How about another area? I'll hit you with what I consider, for me, from my worldview, one of the scariest verses of the Bible and one of the most awesome verses of the Bible. And I think about what Jesus has done, and I think about the joy of Christmas because Jesus has come. And Jesus has helped us to address this issue. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, then I saw the great white throne and the one seated on earth and heaven fled from his presence. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Now I want you to notice something here. The eternal destiny, however, is not based on their works. It's not. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now for me, that is one of the scariest set of verses that I have ever read in the Bible. And I've said this to you before, because it identifies the eternal destiny of everyone who's apart from Jesus Christ. Anyone who's not found in Jesus Christ one day is going to end up in that lake of fire. Terrifying. Absolutely scary. But here's the promise that's awesome. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How do you get your name written in that book of life? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And what do we have the opportunity to do as people who know and love Jesus? We have the opportunity to share the hope of Christ with everyone we meet. We have the opportunity to talk to people about what it means to know Jesus and know that forgiveness and to embrace that one that was born that Christmas morning 2,000 years ago, but who didn't just get born, but who went to the cross of Calvary to take our sin upon himself. We have the privilege and we have that opportunity to share that message and to share that hope. And that message and that hope is not just limited to time and space,
but that is a message that is impacting eternity. And when we think about storing up treasure in heaven, when we get to glory and we see people that we've had the privilege and opportunity to lead to Jesus, when we see people that we've had the opportunity to communicate the hope of life to, and they've embraced Jesus, we get to enter into glory. We get to stand with them and worship with them and celebrate with them the awesomeness of who God is, and we get to do that with them for eternity.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Matt, let me tell you, you talk about something that should get you cooking, that should excite you, that should thrill your soul, and that should help you to look, man, talk about treasure that lasts forever, and treasure that I get to see and experience and celebrate for eternity.
So true.
People whose lives have been touched, people whose lives have been transformed by the message of Jesus, and I've had the opportunity to help them see, and I've had the opportunity to help them to understand, and I've had the opportunity to help them to embrace the reality of this amazing, loving Savior who was born so that he could die. Talk about storing treasure and glory. Awesome. And that's not treasure that fades. That's not treasure that disappears. That's not treasure that dissipates over time. Those are people you get to celebrate with for the rest of eternity. What a privilege, what a joy, what a way to store up treasure and glory where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. See, we not only get to invest, but one day we get to start to withdraw, we start to experience and take advantage of the treasure that's been stored. There's one more thing that really stands out to me. In Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. One day, if you know Jesus, you're going to enter into this eternity. And what do you have the opportunity to do? You have the opportunity for the rest of eternity to impact God's story in your life. And unpack and dive into the amazingness of who God is and the ways that he's revealed himself and shown himself to you on your journey. Because as you're over here storing up that treasure and glory, as you're over here choosing to honor God, as you're over here choosing to not be but to do it all privately, just between you and God. As you choose to apply God's principles and apply God's word, as you choose to live out your faith in a way that honors God and choosing to reflect the things he's taught us, to reflect our understanding of his character and his nature, and as you choose to live out all these things, you start to experience the hand of God, you start to experience the grace of God. You start to experience the richness of God in your life. You start to experience the ways that God's answers to things get manifest, as opposed to the way the world's answers to things get manifest. So instead of choosing an eye for an eye, you choose for truth, you choose grace, and you choose love, and you choose kindness. You don't choose retaliation. You choose God's solutions. Instead of choosing bitterness and anger because you were asked to walk 1 mile, you choose graciousness and kindness. And you choose to walk 2 miles, and you let the work of God transform your heart. You let the work of God transform your internal parts. And so that you start to more and more and more reflect the character and the nature of who God is in your journey. And what do you get to do for eternity? You don't want that syndrome because the old things are past, the new has come. But you get to have the privilege of starting to unpack the various ways that God has shown you His love, the various ways that God has shown grace, the various ways that God has shown His character, the various ways that God has shown His identity, and you start to have the privilege to dive into and unpack your life journey, discovering more and more of the character and nature and the awesomeness of who God is. And then we have one other privilege. We get to get together with other people. And we get to hear their journey. And we get to hear the ways that God has revealed Himself to them and the way that God has shown Himself to them. And we start to have the privilege of seeing other aspects and other nuances. It's like when you look at that diamond and they tell me they have bunches and bunches of facets. And we maybe have 3 or 4 facets that we see from parts of our journey, but other people have other facets that we get to look at and other facets. But what's really cool about the diamond and who God is, He has an unlimited supply of facets on that diamond of who God is. We're not going to run out of facets on the diamond to explore as to who God is. We get to dive deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper as to who God is. We get to unpack this treasure that has been stored. Pulling into and discovering this amazingness of who God is. And that's not transient. That doesn't disappear in a couple weeks, or a couple years, or a couple generations. That's eternal. That lasts forever. Man, that's worth living for. And so as I think of Christmas, we've identified our purpose, our mission here at New Life, to connect unconnected people with Jesus in this church, helping them to find hope and meaning. Meaning. One of the things that I really rejoice in over the Christmas season is that God has given us meaning to live with. Purpose to live with. That's not temporary. It's not transient. It's eternal. And it's a motivating force to keep on going. God has been so cool. Let's pray together. Father, as we prepare to close and as we go into this week and as we think about Christmas and all of the things that will be going on, Father, we will be wrapping presents or maybe getting final presents, many of which may not even last the month of January. But Jesus, you have given us a gift. And you have given us a purpose. And you have given us meaning that doesn't ever cease, that grows and deepens as time unfolds, and that we really get to unpack as we enter into eternity. Jesus, thank you so very much for the richness of what you have bestowed upon us and the meaning of life to live with. You have rescued us from so much, and you have restored us and rescued us to so much. And we say thank you in our precious Savior's name. Amen.
A Christian writer once wrote, "A stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world. God became man to save sinners. He is worthy to be treasured by our hearts more than anyone else. So you who are sitting here, what does your heart treasure the most? And if you are here and your heart is treasuring someone or something other than God, are you feeling the emptiness and instability of that thing? If you are here and you are far from God, maybe you're doubting, maybe you're running, maybe you're curious and seeking. God became man to save sinners like you by dying on the cross and rising again. And right here today, you can cry out for salvation, turn from your sins, and ask God to save you. If you have questions on that, or you want to talk to someone about that, write it out on the back of the connect card and put it in the plate and come see Andrew or I after the service. And if you are here, you are a brother and sister in Christ. Keep holding on until that day when all things will make sense, when all grief and death and tears are gone, and you'll be able to unpack forever how good God has been in a very short period of time. I'm going to pray, and after I'm done praying, the offering plates are going to come from the back forward, and as it passes you, we will stand and sing to this great, good God. And this is just a picture of what we will be doing forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, fully God, fully man, to not just be born, would do that. No one else could save us and do what you have done. More of all the things that our hearts treasure more than you, none of those things could do what you have done for us, and none of those other things would do what you have done for us. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know you, that are far from you. Maybe they won't even realize they're far from you. Show them, Lord, their sin and their need, and that you are their only hope. Save them, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. Encourage our hearts. Help us to hold on, trusting that one day all things will make sense. All things will be made new. We will be able to see fully and completely how good you are. Stir our affections, Lord, and bless this offering so that we will be able to continue to share the wonders of who you are, Thomas River and around the world, and the missionaries we support. Thank you, Lord, for everything. I pray these things in the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.